yesterday morning, we looked at the topic entitled The Power of Kindness. That was the story of David the king who showed kindness to Mephibosheth, who was the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan. And you remember that from that, a fellow who was crippled, who was living in a borrowed place with no land of his own, he was restored and he was made to sit at the king's table. And then from that, we tracked the genealogy of Saul through Benjamin. And then we saw where that generations later, there came a mighty group of men, men of valor, men who became mighty archers. And I believe that acts of kindness that are based on the Word of God and the grace of God, that you and I will not necessarily see the full effect here. But someday we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll see the money that was given to missionaries who took the gospel around the world and reached somebody for the cause of Christ, or a family that was reached. I know in our ministry there have been times when we've reached folks and we just kind of lost connection with them, young people. And it's very encouraging to find out years later that they're being faithful in the impact that Sunday school teachers and bus workers made in their lives. I would really encourage you in that. Continue to go forward in that. Then last evening, we considered again the life of David, and we looked into a time in David's life where his heart, I believe, deceived him. And David went and dwelt in the land of the Philistines. And there was consequences from that. And we had that particular point that we drove home, and that was that hurting people hurt people, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. And we should let the Lord heal us and help us. And we're talking about the theme of revival, being revived. And I want to speak to this evening on a, no pun intended, a sobering topic. And I want us to go to a part of David's life that I believe if you could sit down with David in heaven and talk about his life, perhaps it would be one of those situations in his life where he might say, well, I wish I'd done that differently. Well, David is a unique character in the Bible, isn't he? God gives us such insights into David, who he is, gives us a relationship with his brothers when they reference him and when he goes to fight Goliath, and we see who he was as a young man as he was protecting the flock. We see who he was in his heart as he was used of the Lord to write the Psalms and many of them and to sing songs to the Lord. We see the excitement that David has for the Lord and for God's word when he had the ark restored, the ark of the covenant, and he danced before it. He was so excited about that. We see his desire for God. He wanted to build the Lord a house. The Bible says that David was in his palace as the king of a unified Israel, and he said, it's not really right that I have a place and God doesn't. And you'll remember he wanted to build the temple, and he was excited about it. And a prophet even said, that seems like a pretty good idea to me. But then what happened? They got ahead of God. And God slowed that down. And God said, you're not the man to do that, David. But God used his son, Solomon, to do that. But you know, really, it was David that gathered the materials. And it was David who fought the battles that brought peace to Israel. David's quite the person. We see David's last words or last comments to his son, Solomon, reminding him of who he's supposed to be and what direction to go in life. And he tells him to be constant. He tells him to be consistent and to continue to follow after the Lord, to pursue the Lord. You know what? God just gives us such insight into David's life experience. We see the good. We see some bad things. We see some ugly things. And God even lets us see the fallout. David had a son by the name of Absalom who rebelled, and part of Absalom's rebellion was his hurt over a situation that transpired in David's life and then in his family's life and how it was handled. And Absalom would eventually end up dying. He got his hair caught in a tree, and some fellows would come along and they would throw darts into his heart, and they would bring the news to David that his son had died. And we hear those words of David. They're haunting almost. O Absalom, would God I had died for thee. I would have taken your place. Absalom, of course, was trying to take the throne away from David. Well, David's life is rich. David's life is not marked with perfection, But it is marked with a consistent direction towards God. And I suspect in our lives, if we were to be honest with each other, that we might say that there have been times where we didn't hit it just right. And the reality is, there'll probably be, as we move on in life, there'll be times where we still don't get it just right. And that's when the enemy seeks to sow that doubt that God's done with us and God doesn't care about us. But that's not true. For the believer, the Lord is with us, and we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And so I love to look at David's life, and listen, sometimes folks will tell us that we only need a portion of the Bible. That's wrong. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God gave you these stories about these people who lived and experienced life just like you do, so you can see how God works in their life. Well, when you look back over your life, don't you see where God has been and where God's hand has led you? I see God's hand of deliverance. I see God's hand of blessing. I also see God's hand of discipline at times. But I see that God has been working and leading in my life, and I trust that He has in yours. I'm excited for what the Lord's doing here in your church. Your pastor and I went today to look at the land that God has blessed you with right around the corner. What a great thing that is, because you are outgrowing this place. My, oh my, on Sunday morning it was packed out in here. You might have to start selling tickets. Huh? Now, I didn't say give away lottery tickets. I said selling tickets. All right, don't get mixed up on that. But I'm excited for you in that. And you be faithful. There is no perfect church. You'll find something to be displeased with. It happens. But as long as they're preaching the word and people are getting saved and it's where God wants you to be, you stay plugged in, you stay planted, and you let the Lord develop you and grow you along here. Amen? And I believe the Lord will. Tonight we're looking in 2 Samuel, please, chapter 11. 2 Samuel, chapter 11. And I want you to notice with me a few things here, and I'm going to take us just for a moment to the New Testament after we've read some things here in 2 Samuel 11. We're looking into David's life, and the Bible says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now you have to trust me on this, and you can mark it down and go back and read it, and if I'm wrong, you can tell me tomorrow I was wrong, but in the time that we read about David with Mephibosheth and bringing him in, David has fought some battles. And it almost feels like, as we're reading the narrative of David's life, that God is doing something through David and Israel, and that is He is relieving them of their enemies. Generational enemies that have fought against them, God is bringing victory. You know, sometimes there's war, and it's necessary to defeat the enemy so that there can be times of peace and prosperity. We are blessed today with peace and prosperity because generations before us fought the wars. It's easy in times of peace and prosperity to forget the struggle and the battles that others have had to go through. David was a warrior. David was the one who, when others would not go, David went out and faced Goliath. That's one thing about David. He seems to be a person who was courageous and was able to stand his own ground. And I appreciate that about him. But David here, it seems, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, after victory and victory, has grown somewhat tired perhaps, complacent maybe, because the Bible gives us insight into a situation that transpires, and God's going to give you great depth. And I want to say to you that before every great tragedy, there is a process that's been going on. I went to Bible college with a man. He was a former Army Ranger. He was one of those fellows when we were in Bible college that you would have just thought, this is one that's really special. And he was special. He had a tremendous ability to communicate. He was a little bit older than the rest of us, and he had lived a little more, and he had a little more life experience. And so as younger guys looking up to him. We admired the fact that he seemed to handle himself and carry himself in a great way. And well, we got out of college, and he left college a little bit early and went out and really began to preach and be used of God in a great way. Was working and pastoring a church down in Texas, and every report that we had as former friends and colleagues from school was that this fella is really going somewhere. He began to become somewhat known by folks, and they would have him in to preach for him, and he began to have folks in, and it was just seemed like this fellow was really getting a job done. But somewhere in all of that, he began to drift away in the area of purity in his life. And I didn't know that, nor did other folks, until, unfortunately, a report came that he had been out of town preaching. The church had asked him to come to preach for them. And he had gone and preached for them. And at the conclusion of a meeting, he had went to a place where none of us have any place being, but especially a preacher. He met someone. He went to a place with that someone, and whatever took place was not appropriate. This person reported him. The police came, caught him. There's other events I'll not go into with that. And they locked him up. He was out of state, away from his home, a wife and children at home. A church that he was pastoring was successful. He was so ashamed with what had transpired. On a Friday evening, they locked him up. By Monday morning, he was no longer alive. When I heard that, that shook me to the core. Now, I knew him. I communicated with him as I have with some of you. I saw the expression of the Lord. I believed in his life. And it came out that, of course, was not the first time that he had been involved in something like that. And it was a process. I want to speak to you this evening on a very sobering topic. Progression to transgression. Progression to transgression. I've pastored down the same place for nearly 26 years. I've had the privilege of watching people have babies. Not actually there. I barely wanted to be there when we had our babies. I don't know about that. How many of you are from that generation where the guy stood out in the waiting room and they came and gave him the news, right? Somewhere along the way, they said, guys are coming in here. I don't know if that was to scare guys out of having being involved in that anymore or what. But I've gone to those rooms, and when the baby was born, had that privilege to hold that baby, be one of the first people to hold a baby and hold that child up before the Lord. I'm always so honored to do that and to pray over that baby and pray for that family. I've now pastored the same people long enough to see those people walk down the aisle and see them get married and have children. Along the way, there have been situations that I never imagined would take place. A family of folks who were involved and faithful and teachers and involved in ministry like some of you are here, just plugged in. If we had a revival meeting, they'd be there. If there was soul winning time, they were there. I can point to people over the years that they helped, that they brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had asked me, tell me a family, a couple that I should learn from, that I should look at their home and their marriage, I would have pointed to those folks and I would have said, they have a wonderful relationship, and they did. And by God's grace, they do again. But there was a progression to transgression. A transgression that shook their marriage, shook their home, and brought great suffering and complications to their life. I could go on, and you probably could too. And I won't. But I would say this to you. There's not a one of us in here tonight that is above seeing our lives ruined by sin. We don't stand in judgment. I don't look at those folks and say, hey, I'm better than you because I haven't done that. I fearfully look to them and say, let me help you, and let me help you be brought along and restored. The Bible says that we're to help those that are spiritual, are to go to those with a spirit of what? Meekness. Another portion dealing with the recovering of people, it says what? Take heed, lest ye fall. What is this progression and transgression? I sat in a jail visiting someone. And I watched as it came time for visitation. And I watched a young man who had stood on platforms like this alongside of me. He was a few years younger than I. I'd given him opportunity to be a song leader in our church plant. I'd given him opportunity to preach because he had a strong desire. He went to Bible college for a few years. I went visiting and soul winning with him. I heard him preach sermons. And I sat there waiting for them to bring him out to me. And he came out. An orange suit. He sat across the table from me. I looked at him. I wasn't mad at him. I love him. Still do to this day. Could be me. By the grace of God. Could be you. But even more than that, listen to me, could be yours. You should treat everybody the way you would want your child or your grandchild to be treated. Sometimes we say, well, if I did that, I would deserve it, and however you want to treat me, I got it coming to me. Okay, fine, tough guy. But how are you going to want your grandchildren to be treated? How would you want your son to be treated, your daughter to be treated? And I sat there with him as he was wondering what the future would hold for him. And I thought to myself, this didn't have to be. This is not what God intended for your life. There was a progression to transgression. There's a theme throughout the New Testament. It begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1, 8. The book of 1 Peter emphasizes it. It is the word sober. Over and over again, the Bible says that we should be sober. It's a direct command to believers. But then the Lord even gets very specific. It is a direct command to preachers that they be sober. And we'll talk about that word in a moment. To the preacher's wives, that they be sober. To the aged men, to the aged women, to the young men, to the young women, that they be sober. This word sober certainly has the same connotation that you and I would take from it, that we're to be a sober people. But it's deeper than that. To be sober speaks of being in one's right mind, or if you will, to put a moderate esteem of oneself. It also speaks of exercising self-control. You know, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, expressed an inner concern that he had. He said, I don't want to preach to others and then I myself become a what? A castaway. And so because of that, he said, I do what? I keep my body under subjection. The Bible says that we're to be sober in that. To be sober is to recognize several things. In light of these passages that I've alluded to, let me just say to you, there are a few reasons why we're called to be sober, to have a right mind, or to exercise self-control. One is for the sake of the gospel ministry. Your family is looking at you. Your children are watching your life. Your brothers, your sisters, your neighbor, perhaps your parents, that person that you work alongside of. You should live a life that is expressive of who you are. And who am I? If I'm born again, blood washed, then I'm in Christ. I'm a child of God, and I'm referenced as a saint of God. My behavior should be becoming of that. How many times has it not been? We recognize that, don't we? But listen, we're to line ourselves up with that. We're to behave in accordance to that. Why? So that when we have opportunity, we can share the gospel. We'll not appear as Lot did to his generation, to his own family. They looked at Lot and he appeared to them as one that mocked. Like Lot would know what God's doing. Like Lot would know what God's planning on doing here in Sodom. Like he would have some kind of inside connection. They mocked him. It's very important that we live sober for the sake of our testimony. It's very important that we live sober. 1 Thessalonians emphasizes this because of the day of the Lord. Someday we're going to stand before Jesus. We've got to be careful what our outlook on life is, what our frame of mind is, what we find important, what we value, what we invest in, because, hey, the day of the Lord is at hand. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oftentimes I ask myself, will what I'm doing mean anything in light of eternity? Or is it wood, hay, and stubble? And I believe that this is a church that is a gold, silver, and precious stones, jewels, because you're doing things that matter. You're getting the gospel out. You're loving people and discipling people. And our lives should be done that way. The day of the Lord is a reason. 1 Peter emphasizes this matter of being sober in chapter 1 and chapter 4 and then in chapter 5. Why? Because for one thing, our past life was marked with not being sober. And now we're called to be sober. We're called to a different outlook. We're called to a different mindset. We're called to almost a protective mindset. Of course, it's in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we are reminded that we have something. What do we have? We have an enemy. What does the Bible say? That he is like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't that fitting that the Lord would use Peter to say those things? Boy, talk about Bible characters that I can relate to. Peter is one of them. Peter was a guy who always seemed to step in it. He seemed to shoot his mouth off real quick, and the next thing you know, he was knee-deep in a mess because he had shot his mouth off, right? There was that time when he said to Jesus, listen, you're not going to the cross. I'm not going to let you die. And the Lord Jesus looked at Peter and he said what? Get behind me, Satan. That's pretty harsh. When Jesus is telling you, you're acting like a devil, right? I used to get a ride with a lady to school, and she said to my brother and I, you guys are acting like a couple of heathens. Well, I'd never heard that term before. So we went home, we said to our mom, hey, so-and-so said we're a couple of heathens. And so we got ourselves in trouble there on that one, didn't we? When Jesus says you're acting like the devil, hey, it was Peter who I believe had a passionate love for Christ. No doubt about it. But it was Peter who was the leader of the apostles. It was Peter who was called by Jesus at the Lord's most darkest, intimate moment where he asked the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, he said, would you guys come and would you pray with me? And what'd they do? Fell asleep. Boy, isn't that wonderful how the Lord recovers Peter and then the Holy Spirit gives Peter those words where he's able to say, listen, an aged Peter now with some wisdom, he says, look, you better be alert. I know this firsthand because we have an enemy and he is walking about looking to seek who he can devour. Young people, you might wonder, is the preacher talking to me? The preacher's talking to you. You're fresh-faced. You're sitting in church and you have all your life ahead of you. But if you're not careful, if you're not sober-minded, you'll find out very quickly how destructive the enemy can be. David has battled. David has won. David has faced the giants. In chapter 10 of 2 Samuel, there's even a pattern that emerges where David had sent Joab out to fight some enemies, and there was victory, but it was not complete victory. But complete victory was brought to Israel when David went with him. It was not only David's experience that David, the warrior, was to lead the charge, but it was also the custom of the day that in the spring season, the kings would gather. There would be communication between each other about settling up issues. And if there would be a call to battle, battle would ensue. And it was necessary for the kings to be there. It's very important, isn't it, in leadership in the church, that leaders lead. We can't expect other people to do our job. It's our job. And leadership in the church is so important. If you're a group leader, if you're a teacher, if you're involved in ministry and you're leading people, listen, so important, your testimony. So important that you're in your spot. So important that you're not pushing other people to do it. David does something here, and I don't know, and I'm not standing in judgment of David. I'll just give you David's life experience. But at a time when David, by experience and by custom, knew where he was supposed to be, he did not go. This is not the beginning of this transgression. There's a pattern in David's life also that David was one, and this will be exemplified and multiplied in the life of Solomon, that David is a man who takes many wives. We're not getting into that topic. You live close to Utah, you understand it. Just kidding, all right? Don't shoot the messenger, all right? Never God's intent. God intended for one man and one woman. Any man who thinks he can handle more than one woman is crazy. Fellas, man, Solomon, they say he's the wisest man that ever lived, perhaps, but he did some dumb things, that's for sure. But David had done this. David has a pattern of behavior in this way. You know what? We have allowances in, it catches up with us. Sin and transgressions done in little quantities or in secret, they develop. That young man who I mentioned to you was sitting in jail, he didn't end up in jail because of one thing. Huh? It's like when a kid gets in trouble at school, big trouble. It's usually not that one day. It's all the days that led up to that one day. We like to put our focus on that rather than the progression of it. Marriage problems oftentimes could be headed off if we would look and consider the little things that go undone. David, on this particular day, by experience and custom, should have been at the battlefield. He was not. He was stayed still in Jerusalem. And he did something. There's nothing wrong with what he did, but the Bible says in verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. I don't know that it was wrong for him to be on that bed. I don't know that there's any wrong with getting some rest and some relaxation. From time to time we need it, don't we? But it just seems in this context that David, who should have been with his men at the battlefield, was somewhere doing nothing. You know one of the problems in our society today is people have far too much time on their hands. People are bored, and bored people get into trouble. Yes, they do. Sitting on the internet, looking at things they shouldn't look at, having too much time to be involved in things that don't matter. That's where David found himself. And he got up, and he went out, and he looked, and he saw something. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that he got up, he rose up off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a what? A woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. We're talking about the progression to transgression. The first thing that we see is that he simply was not where he was supposed to be. There is something to being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do in a consistent fashion. It's called accountability. You know what's good about being in church? It makes us accountable. By the way, there is something to the local church and the local body, there being a level of accountability that we have to each other. You know, the Bible does talk about the church that if someone is erring, that we're not to turn a blind eye to that, but in love, we're to go to them and try to help them. We don't want them to continue in that. We don't want that to hurt them. Hey, if the preacher ever comes knocking on your door and says, hey, I miss seeing you in church, or I'm concerned about you, don't get mad. Don't get angry. Don't walk back and say, who does he think he is? He loves you. He's a shepherd. He's looking out for God's flock. Quite honestly, if he thought you were erring, if he saw you weren't in your place and he didn't come to you, then he wouldn't be doing his job. And that's all not always comfortable for the pastor to reach out to somebody like that, but it's necessary. David was not where he was supposed to be. Be accountable. Who are you accountable to? You ought to be accountable to your pastor. He doesn't lord over you. He's not the lord of the flock. He's an example to the flock, but he is called here to help you. There are other folks in the church that you can be accountable to. Be in your spot. Hey, what are we doing here? We are looking at the steps that led to a great disaster in the life of a man who was one who is referenced as being a man after God's own heart. If David could find himself in the mess that he'll be in, Todd can find himself there. And you can find yourself there. Be accountable. Sir, be accountable to your wife. Ma'am, be accountable to your husband. Children, be accountable to your parents. We all need accountability. My wife should know where I'm at. She should know who I'm with. She should have free rein to know what's being discussed. That's where you say amen. She has that right. We're one flesh. That doesn't mean as a pastor that I'm going to be able to tell her everything, nor does she want to know everything. But she has a right to know who I'm with, what's going on at all times. If I didn't want to have that, then I shouldn't have gotten married. Hey, hold on a second. You know what this is? This is a parking moment. This is the preacher throwing the car in park and saying, do I need to stay here for a little while? Huh? My wife ought to know who I talk to. She ought to know who I communicate with on my telephone. That phone of yours is not just for you and your eyes alone. Come on now. I've been picking up pieces now for 10 years of this internet mess. I've caught the tears. I've watched as the children have come in their lives shell-shocked. Not only that, I should have the ability and the freedom to know who my wife is with and who she's communicating with. Accountability. It's good. Young people, if you have parents who care enough about you to want to know who you're with and where you're at and what you're doing, praise God. Well, they're always in my business. Good. They love you. They care about you. I'd be thankful for that. And I'll promise you someday you'll be glad you did. My parents were in my business. This is before cellular phones. You remember what they used to tell us when we were walking out? Make sure you have something in your pocket. A what? A quarter. Why did you need a quarter? Yeah, that's right. Get on the phone and call them, right? Check in. I want to know where you're at. I can still remember it. I want to know who you're with, where you're at, and what you're doing. And one time, my pop caught wind that I was not where I was supposed to be, that I was not doing what I was supposed to be doing. You know what he did? He came and found me. Ooh. A little rather uncomfortable. Didn't feel so big that moment. But you know what? He cared enough to know. And he came looking. Accountability. David, where you at? Hey, we're talking about revival. Right now, I want to talk to you about survival. Be where you're supposed to be. Be busy with what you're supposed to be busy with. Be doing what God's called you to do. Opportunity arises. David sees something. May I say to you that in this life, we are going to see things that we don't necessarily want to see. It's sad. I haven't experienced it as much here in your area as I have in the area where we're at with a big city. It's embarrassing to me. It's heartbreaking to me, the things that people put on billboards and advertise with and think that it's okay. I blush. Some of the things that sailors would have pinned up on their bunk that they would have never wanted their mother to know about in generations gone by are the things that are at the end of the grocery store counter now for people to have to look at. Boy, there ought to be an old-fashioned return in our country to modesty. David saw something. You're going to see something that you shouldn't see. What will you do when you see it? Will you dwell on it? Will you sit there with it? And by the way, we look at the direction of this in a way of immorality in David's life, but that's not the only thing. You know, greed is one of those things that sometimes we look at and we covet and we desire to have. We want more. We want to be rich. We desire that. We push ourselves for that. The Bible warns us about that. It tells us that that can ruin our lives too. You can just about put any sin you want here in this category. When you look upon it, it looks good. David saw something. He permitted a passion to linger and be stirred in his heart. You're in the work. Somebody is flirtatious. You avoid that. You're involved in a situation or there's a neighbor or there's a problem. You be careful. Don't turn towards that. The book of Proverbs is full of example, instance of this. Look out. The Bible says of Joseph, when Potiphar's wife would pursue him, that eventually he took off and he ran from that. Flee it. Proverbs says, don't pass by it. Don't look at it. You say, preacher, don't meddle. Stay out of my life. Okay, I tell you what. You come into my life for a little while, and you deal with people and the problems that are created by permitted passions that should not be in the life of God's people, and the tragedy and the heartache that comes from that, and see if you don't change your mind a little bit. I got a call years ago to go to a home. I got there, a wife, her face, obviously, tears, swollen. Two little girls in a corner, crying. Because of a man who continued to permit passions in his life, and it hurt the people around him. You're not alone in this. David, stop. Don't proceed. Stop right there, David. Move away from that. Go back in. Go back in and pray. Go back in and read God's law. Go back in and sing the Psalms. David, get your mind off that. David, straighten up. Go to the battlefield. That may be you this evening. There may be a stirring. David then, the Bible says, did something. Verse 3, David sent and inquired, tell me more. Tell me more. The Bible says that news came to David that who this woman was that she was the wife of another man. Not just any man, but one of David's men who was at the battlefield. Now, David has a reputation as a king and as a soldier of being someone who is loyal. Do you remember what David wouldn't do with King Saul? He felt so bad for cutting the hem of Saul's garment. David has something, he has a character and a quality about him as a man and as a soldier to look out for his men. Hey, David, don't stay home. Hey, David, okay, you did. You saw something. David, you've been stirred. Stop. David, you've inquired, and the word comes back to you that this is somebody else's wife. David, God's law clearly tells you not to covet another man's wife. David, stop. This is the wife of one of the men who is where you're supposed to be. You see, a long time before the transgression, there's a progression. And it's not a complicated progression to figure out. We see the shipwreck. We see the disaster. And our hearts break. But friend, we need to learn. God is giving you this insight here not to take up space in His Word. God is giving you this insight so you can say, take heed lest you fall. Gentlemen, there's not a one of us in here that's above sinning. Ladies, there's not a one of us in here. David will go further with this. David, I believe, will find himself in a place he never imagined he'd be. And that preacher that I told you about that found himself in a jail cell, knowing that news would get to his wife and to his children of his actions that he thought he could hide and keep away from everybody, the grief of that, that couple that I mentioned to you, that testimony, that reputation that they developed for the Lord and that great work that they had for the Lord, that young man who had stood and knelt and prayed and preached and desired to serve God, never imagined the preacher would be visiting him in jail. You say, "Preacher, you're trying to scare me." Well, I'm trying to help you be sober. Yeah. A few weeks ago, a situation came to light, not in our church, but folks that I've known and helped over the years. Shocking and disappointing. And when traced back, progression. David will go so far as to try to draw that man home. The man won't do it because the man's loyal to his men. And he said, "I'm not coming home while my men are at the battlefield." David will have to cover his tracks by having that man who he sinned against with his wife. He'll have to have that man put at the hottest part of a battle. He will lose one of his mighty men, someone who defended and protected his kingdom. That man's life will be taken. A preacher will come along to David, next chapter over, and he will come and he will give a story to David about two men, one who has a great flock and one who has a sheep who is like his pet. And he'll tell him that that man with the great flock needed a sheep, and so he went and took the one from the guy who had one that was like his pet. And David will hear that, and the heart of the shepherd is exposed, and David says, "Tell me who he is. That guy needs to be dealt with." And the preacher will turn around to David, and he will say those words, "Thou art the man." David will be confronted with that, and David will say those words that very few people will ever utter, "I have sinned." And God will deal with David. And the wonderful thing about God and his grace is that David will experience restoration. But let me remind you of sin. Even with restoration, there comes complication. And David's life will be complicated. I believe this evening we could all be adult enough about it to say, "You know what? There's been some complications in my life that were unnecessary that I brought into my own life. God's good and God's merciful and God's brought me through and God's continuing to bring me through." But listen, if I could go back, what would I do different? If you could go back, what would you do different? But you know the reality is this, you cannot go back. But you can do something. You can what? I can go forward. And I choose to go forward the right way. And you know what God will do sometimes with those complications? He'll turn them around and use them for His glory and for His grace, and He will accomplish, even in our failures, God will accomplish His purposes, and we will see that God used even our mistakes. Look, Romans deals with sin. We shouldn't sin just to see God's grace be manifest. But God does take our sin and our shortcomings, and His grace is manifest. David's household, they'll experience problems. Unnecessary. This message this evening may be a message of direction. It may be a message of protection, correction, or nourishment. Young person, take heed. Take heed. Young couple, take heed. If you say, "Preacher, I'm too old for any of that to bother me," we're never that old. We can always find ourselves looking at things that we shouldn't, wanting things that God doesn't have for us. That's not just physical. And pursuing things that we shouldn't. And if we're not careful, losing the very things that we have. And God's rebuke to David in the next chapter, he said, David, look at all that I've given you. What more would I have given you? Why did you need to step outside of my plan for your life? Now look, David, what you've done. Look at the complications. Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? Any of the people that I've referenced, if they could, they would say to you, he's telling you right. You know how I know? With the exception of the one who I can't talk to, they've told me, preacher, whenever you're preaching, you have my permission to tell people, when it comes to this area, you tell them. You let them know. You let them know. Accountability. Sober-mindedness. Not inquiring. Obeying God's law. Avoiding that deceit. Stopping sin in its tracks. All right, this evening you say, preacher, I'm in this progression of things. What am I to do? Confess it, forsake it, and move on. Don't continue in it. How about this? Let's not even really get started. Why? We have an enemy, don't we? There's a lot more going on and a lot more at work in this world and in your life than you'll ever realize. Be very, very careful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, this evening we've considered David and